Would you turn with me in your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 49? The Apostle Paul has been addressing two questions about the resurrection of the dead. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And after illustrating the resurrection through various pictures in God's creation, he narrows his focus to the resurrection body itself, along with its pattern in the person of Jesus. Our text is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 49. And would you stand together, if you are able, out of reverence for the reading of God's word? As it says in our confession of faith, it is the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence alone we are to rest. This is the word of God Almighty. It is inspired. It is without error in all of its parts. And so let us receive it this morning as such from 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 49. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual but is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. May the Lord impress this hope upon all of our hearts this morning. Please be seated. The Christian's hope is not in this life alone. That were the case, we would be of all people most to be pitied. We're called to take up our cross in this life and follow Christ, looking forward to the life to come, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We're called to consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all of the pleasures and treasures of this world. We're called to be willing to give up our life for the sake of Christ. And so if this world were the source of all of our hope, we would certainly be quite pitiful. But the Word of God is very clear, of course, that it isn't. It isn't the source of our hope. Our hope isn't tied to the temporary things of this life. It is tied to the redemption of our bodies and the life of the world to come. That is the place where the Christian rests his hope. That's the hope in which we were saved. It is hard to imagine exactly what that life will be like. It's hard to imagine living in a new world, is it not? A world in which there is no sin, no pain, no death. We become so accustomed to all of these things. They're so closely related to us. It's hard to imagine what it will be like to live in a world where we enjoy the most intimate communion with the living Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who shed his blood to save us. It's hard to imagine what kind of body would inhabit such a world, is it not? Well, that's the body about which Paul is speaking. It's a body that isn't conducive to any kind of sin whatsoever, to none of the effects of sin whatsoever. It's a body that is perfect in holiness, that has been conformed completely to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a body fit for heaven. J.C. Ryle tells a story about a clergyman who was traveling by coach. And the coachman was one of those people who simply could not speak a word without swearing. Perhaps you've met someone like that. We've all come across a person like that before. This man was angry. He was full of angst, and it was just flowing out of his mouth. It was the fruit of the bitterness of his heart. He was constantly cursing and blaspheming God. And the clergyman sat there alongside him mile after mile. And finally, he couldn't be silent any longer. He had to speak. And so he said softly and gently to the coachman, "Coachman, I'm exceedingly afraid for you." "Sir," said the coachman, "what should you be afraid of? All is going on right. We are not likely to be upset." "Coachman," said the clergyman again, "I'm exceedingly afraid for you because I cannot think what you would do in heaven if you got there. There will be no cursing in heaven. There will be no swearing in heaven. There will be no passion in heaven. There will be no horses to beat in heaven." "Coachman," said the minister once more, "I cannot think what you would do in heaven." "Oh," said the coachman, "that is your opinion." Well, after a number of years had passed, the clergyman was summoned by a sick man who was dying. And this particular sick man was a stranger to the town, but he had come to the town because he wanted to die there. And when the clergyman went into the room and he found this stranger dying, he didn't recognize him. And the following exchange took place between the two. "Sir," said the dying man, "do you not remember me?" "No," said the clergyman, "I do not." "Sir," said the man, "I remember you. I am that coachman to whom many years ago you said, 'Coachman, I am afraid for you because I do not know what you would do if you got to heaven.' Sir, those words laid hold upon me. I saw I was not fit to die. Those words worked and worked and worked in my heart, and I have never rested until I had repented of sin and fled to Christ and found peace in him and became a new man. And now," said he, "by the grace of God, I trust I am prepared to meet my Maker and am fit for the inheritance of the saints in light." What was it that caused this coachman to realize his condition? It was this idea about the reality of the life to come. He realized that he wasn't quite fit for that life. He wasn't ready to go. He wasn't ready to die. He wasn't ready for that life. He realized that if something didn't change, he was undone. He didn't become fit, of course, by making himself perfectly holy. But it was his meditation upon being fit for the holiness of heaven that caused him to realize the unfitness of his condition. That's what led him to repent and trust in Jesus. That's what led him to fly to Jesus Christ as his only hope. That's what led him to be born again. That's what led him to rely on God's mercy. That's what changed his life. He became a different man. For only when one relies on Jesus Christ does God qualify the sinner to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Dear brothers and sisters, have you considered this resurrection body? Have you thought much about it? Have you considered the body that will be fit for the world to come? It is a body that is free from all sin completely. It is a body that is free from death and pain and sorrow. That's the body about which Paul is speaking this morning. The Christian's hope is not in this life. It's in the life to come. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to describe this body in two parts. In verses 42 through 44, he's going to pick up on the language of the seed sown and the plant grown to describe the differences between the present body and the resurrection body of the world to come. Then in verses 45 through 49, he's going to explain the difference further by pointing to the two representative heads of humanity, to the first Adam and to the last Adam. Just as we have borne the image of the first, we shall bear the image of the last, those who believe. So let us turn our attention to the first part of Paul's description in verses 42 through 44. And here again, he picks up on the language of the seed sown and the plant grown. And he's describing the differences between the present and resurrection bodies. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." It is clearly the case from the Apostle Paul's words here that the resurrection body is going to be different from the present body. There are many ways in which it is going to be different, in fact. But before we consider some of those differences, we have to remember that there will also be continuity. Paul refers back in verse 38 to each kind of seed having its own body. And indeed, when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there was no longer a body in the tomb. The tomb was empty. In other words, the very same body that was buried and raised from the tomb, that is the same body. The body that was buried and the body that was raised. It had the very same nail scars in his hands and feet. It had the very same spear piercing in his side. It was the very same body that was crucified and buried, and yet it was very different. In his book, The Promise of the Future, Cornelis Venema writes, "This body will be of a human kind, to be sure, but not like anything believers have seen or known in this life. A body no longer ravaged by sin and its consequences. A body that will be a fit and enduring building in which to dwell and enjoy unbroken and unbreakable fellowship with Christ and those who are his." Now, there are four differences between these bodies that are mentioned here in our text. The first is found in verse 2. Paul says, "What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable." The bare kernel that is sown is not the body to be. The body that is destined for the grave is not the body to be. It is a body that is perishable. It is a body defined by dissolution and deterioration and corruption. It is a body that belongs to this present age in which all of creation is in bondage to corruption. All of creation is groaning and longing for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, it is a body that is fit for the transience and temporality of this fallen age, and that is very different from the body that is to be. It is very different indeed. All of us share something in common. Believe it or not, all of us are aging. Some of us may feel that we're aging more quickly than others, but I can assure you, time is impartial. We are all aging. The National Library of Medicine defines aging as follows. Aging can be defined as the time-related deterioration of the physiological functions necessary for survival and fertility. The characteristics of aging, the National Library of Medicine continues, as distinguished from diseases of aging, such as cancer and heart disease, affect all the individuals of a species. We are all physically deteriorating. That is the nature of our present body in this age. But that is very different, dear brothers and sisters. That is very different from the body that is to be. That body is a body that is imperishable. That means that it is no longer subject to decay or dissolution. It is incorruptible. It is immortal. It will never deteriorate. It will never age, as it were. It will remain forever and ever and ever without any corruption. That will radically change the nature of our existence, will it not? It will be different. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Luke chapter 20, 34 through 36. Our blessed Savior says, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Do you know that human beings will no longer produce in the new world? Will no longer reproduce in the new world? They will live forever with imperishable bodies as sons of the resurrection, sons of God. They cannot die anymore. They cannot deteriorate. They cannot decay. They cannot be corrupted. So that's the first difference. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The second difference is found in the first part of verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This word dishonor refers to a state of humiliation and disgrace. And that is indeed the present state of humanity, who was created by God to bear his image and rule over creation. We have failed to fulfill our task. We have strayed from the ways of God. And as a result, we have covered our bodies with clothing on account of our shame. These are bodies of humiliation. There aren't any other creatures around us wearing clothing. Now, of course, the Lord had to cover Adam and Eve because their attempt to clothe themselves couldn't do anything. But the point is, they clothed themselves because of their shame. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." These are temporary tents that will one day be destroyed. They are tents in which we dwell for only a season. They are perishable tents of dishonor and death. But that is very different from the body that is to be. The body that is to be is a body raised in glory. It is a body made by God and fit for eternal life. It is a body that bears his image, that reflects the image of Christ perfectly. It is a body that no longer strays from the ways of God. It is a body that shines like the brightness of the sky above, like the stars forever and ever, never lessening. It's not that a body that we should be longing to put on? A heavenly, glorified body. In Philippians 3, 20 through 21, the Holy Spirit says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, our body of humiliation, to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." These bodies of humiliation will one day be bodies of glory. They will one day be glorious. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Then the sons of the resurrection will appear, the sons of God. Dear Christian, is that not a great motivation to pursue a life of holiness? I address you Christians because if you have not been born again, then this is a vain endeavor indeed. You must have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to pursue a life of holiness. But is this not a great motivation to do so? If we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, sinless and glorified, and if that is something after which our hearts long and pant, shall we not pursue it now? If we have set our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we not purify ourselves now, even as he is pure? If the greatest imaginable state of happiness is one of perfect holiness in the world to come, which is something after which every saint should long and pant, shall we not pursue greater happiness through holiness now? That doesn't mean that we'll ever attain perfect holiness in this life. These bodies of humiliation and dishonor are not fit for perfect happiness. We must continue to wait eagerly for a body of glory that is shaped after the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But shall we not long to increase in holiness even now? Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the work of God's own holiness. It moves my soul and causes me to long for greater joys than to the earth belong. Do you not thirst after holiness, dear saint? Do you not long for the day when you will be perfectly holy, perfectly happy? Now that brings us to the third difference between the present and resurrection bodies. In the second part of verse 43, it says, "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." There are many times in this life in which our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. That is what led the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to fall asleep. They were in a situation in which they desperately needed to pray, if only they knew what was about to take place. And yet, they succumbed to the weakness of their bodies instead. They were so tired, they had to sleep. How often are we burdened by these bodies? How often do we cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" How often are we grieved that the law of sin still dwells in our members? How often are we reminded of the weakness of our present condition on earth? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. For not only have we been delivered from condemnation in Him, not only have we been freed from the law of sin and death in Him, but we've been promised a body that will be raised in power. In fact, the indwelling Spirit is our guarantee. All those who have been sealed by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. These bodies of weakness, they will be raised in power by the Spirit of holiness. That brings us to the final difference in verse 44. It says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And indeed, the natural and spiritual bodies are different. What does it mean to speak of a spiritual body? This is a phrase that could be easily misunderstood. It isn't referring to an immaterial body. That would be utterly consistent with the resurrection body of our Lord. He appeared before His disciples and He told them to touch Him. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as they saw that He had. He had a spiritual body of flesh and bones. It was a material body. And so this certainly doesn't refer to something like that. Instead, it is referring to a body that is fit for the world to come. It is referring to a spiritual body that is imperishable, glorified, and powerful. The natural body is a body that is perishable. It is a body of dishonor and weakness. But the spiritual body is a body completely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a body in which the flesh no longer wars against the spirit. There is no longer any presence of sin. That is a spiritual body. The commentator Gordon Fee puts it like this: the transformed body is not composed of spirit. In other words, it is not immaterial. It is a body adapted to the eschatological existence that is under the ultimate domination of and animated by the Spirit. It is a body fit for the world to come that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit will no longer strive against the flesh in the resurrection body. He will have complete control. Our desires will be in perfect conformity with the desires of the Holy Spirit of God. Dear friends, have you considered this resurrection body? Have you considered that body that will be fit for the world to come? It is a body that is free from all sin and all of its consequences. It is a body that is free from death and pain and sorrow. It is a body that is imperishable and glorified and powerful and spiritual. That is the hope of the Christian. Do you have this hope? Have you been qualified by God to share in this inheritance? It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. This is the hope in which we were saved. You cannot qualify yourself to share in this inheritance. Your natural body is incapable of such a task. You must be qualified by God Himself. And the only ones who are qualified by God are those who receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Just like that coachman. He saw that he was unfit. He saw the rotten fruit of his heart. And he cried out to God for mercy. And he fled to Jesus Christ. And he repented of his sin. And he trusted in Jesus Christ. And he was born again by the Holy Spirit and sealed as a down payment for a future inheritance. And he had a hope on his deathbed. He had a hope that he would one day be raised from the dead with a body that is imperishable, incorruptible, a spiritual body, a body that is powerful, a holy body. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you have this hope? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to be condemned and to bear our guilt in our place. He came to suffer and die the punishment that we deserve. He died, and he rose again from the dead as the first fruits. And God freely offers forgiveness and salvation to everyone who believes. He freely offers it to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you repent and you trust in Jesus Christ, and you embrace Jesus Christ with his merits and his righteousness, then God counts you as righteous. And your salvation is certain because God will preserve you. He will guard you through faith to inherit that salvation. There isn't anything else that must be done. You must believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That brings us here this morning to the second part of Paul's description of the resurrection body. And don't worry, it won't be as long as the first part. He explains further here the difference between the present and resurrection bodies by pointing to the two representative heads of humanity. He points to the first and the last Adam. For just as we have borne the image of the first Adam, we who believe in Christ will bear the image of the last Adam as well. Notice what it says in verses 45 through 49. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Cornelis Venema writes, the first humanity is under the dominion and liability of sin, meaning it is subject to perishing, dishonor, weakness, and death. The second humanity is under the dominion and blessing of salvation, meaning it is the recipient of imperishability, glory, power, and never-ending life. While it is certainly true that the first man, Adam, became a living being, he never became a life-giving spirit. He didn't bring about life for others. Indeed, he brought about death. For through his single trespass, as we're told in Romans 5, many died. His one trespass led to condemnation for all. His one act of disobedience made many sinners. For through him, death spread to all men because all sinned. Everyone who is born into this world is a descendant of Adam and bears his natural body. They are all born in Adam, devoid of the Spirit, and under the condemnation of God. Adam came first as the representative head of humanity. But thanks be to God, he didn't come last. There is another Adam, a second Adam, the last Adam, who is the representative head of a new humanity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't only become a living being, he became a life-giving spirit. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Whereas the first Adam brought condemnation and death, Christ has brought eternal life and justification and salvation. For his one act of righteousness leads to righteousness and life for everyone who believes. Whereas the first man's disobedience made many sinners, the last man's obedience makes many righteous. Amen. All those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness through faith. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. He was dust indeed, and to dust he returned in death. But the second man is a man from heaven. And upon fulfilling all of God's righteous requirements through his sinless obedience, upon dying a substitutionary death in the place of sinners, he rose from the dead, destroying death, never to die again, as the firstborn of a new humanity with a spiritual body. A body that is imperishable, glorified, and powerful. A heavenly body fit for the age to come. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. We were all born to bear the natural body of Adam. We are all heading toward the same end of death. Adam is the representative head of us all. We were all born to bear a perishable body of dishonor and weakness. All human beings bear the image of the man of dust. And we're all destined to die and to return to the dust from which we came. All are destined to die, and after that comes judgment. But just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And he's speaking about believers. Just as we have borne the image of the first Adam, so shall we bear the image of the last Adam as well. For he is the representative head of a new humanity that will dwell in a new world forever. He will raise us from the dead to bear his imperishable body of power and glory. All those who believe in him will bear the image of the man of heaven. For in him we are destined to live forever in the world to come. Are you a citizen of heaven this morning? Is this your hope? Is this your inheritance? Will you bear the image of the man of heaven? When he returns from heaven, he will transform our lowly body of humiliation to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Will you be raised with a spiritual body to inhabit the world to come? Will you reign with Christ in the new world as a member of the new humanity? You remember what caused the coachman to realize his condition? It was his thought about the reality of the life to come. He realized that he wasn't quite fit for it. He didn't become fit, of course, by becoming perfectly holy. But his meditation upon being fit for the holiness of heaven led him to realize the unfitness of his condition. And that's what led him to repent and trust in Jesus. That's what led him to rely on the mercy of God. For it is God who qualifies the sinner through faith in Jesus Christ to share in the inheritance of the saint in light. Have you considered this resurrection body? Have you considered the body that will be fit for the world to come? It is a body free from sin and all of its consequences entirely. It is a body that is free from death and pain and sorrow. It is a body that is imperishable and glorified and powerful and spiritual. A body that bears the image of the man of heaven. Creation groans beneath the curse. Rebellion's just reward. We long to see the fall reversed and Eden's joys restored. So weary of our traitorous flesh, of sin we hate yet crave, we long to see temptation's death, indwelling sin's dark grave. We want to hear the joyous cries, and join the ransomed throng. The Lamb is worthy, praise will rise from every tribe and tongue. We joy to fix our gaze on Christ, though now our view is dim. We long for heaven's grandest prize to see and be like him. Come quickly, Lord, make all things new. Redeem the church, your bride. With longing eyes we look for you, for home is at your side. Oh, may that be the prayer of every single person in this place. May that be the prayer of every single one of our hearts as we look forward to dwelling in a new world with the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we think, oh God, that you would destine sinners such as ourselves for such a glorious inheritance. We are humbled as we think about what Christ accomplished to make it so. Oh God, help us to hold fast to the head of the new humanity, Jesus Christ. Help us to place our hope in him. Help us to look for his return, eagerly longing to see him face to face and to be like him. Wean us from this world as we look for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his blessed name that we pray. Amen.